This is Gerald Finney. I'm now going to begin a study of Romans 13. What is the true meaning of Romans 13? Romans 13 is often taken out of context to support the argument that men and churches are to totally submit to the civil government in all things except perhaps the preaching of salvation. I want to read those verses first because they are such important verses because of the way they have been handled in America today. Romans 13, 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnations. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. America is witnessing the proliferation of civil government use of pastors, Christians in general, and churches to address problems, disasters, and emergencies. Romans 13 is used more than any other verse to justify such cooperation. In addition, other verses are, to a lesser degree, utilized out of context to support submission to civil government in every conceivable way. Many pastors and other Christians incorrectly justify organizing their churches as 501c3 tax-exempt religious organizations. Doing this has resulted in dire consequences for individuals, families, and churches, and it is resulting in dire consequences for America. You will not be able to fully understand that unless you follow these studies. It is wrong to believe that individuals and churches should submit to the authority of civil government in all earthly and spiritual matters for at least two reasons. First, to believe that Romans 13, 1 Peter 2:13, 1 Timothy 2:1 through 6, and other verses teach blind obedience by individuals and by churches to civil government would make those verses inconsistent with the rest of biblical teaching concerning God's total authority over the individual believer's spiritual life, God's total authority over the church, and God's total authority over the state. For example, Scripture tells us that the authors of Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2:13 consistently violated these verses as wrongly interpreted by civil government and many quote-unquote Christians. Second, Romans 13 would be inconsistent within itself. The Word of God is never inconsistent. Romans 13:1, as we read, makes clear that every soul is to be subject to the higher powers. Thus, even human leaders, since they have souls, are subject to a higher power. According to the Bible, God is the power higher than all other governments. We have studied this already. As I have already shown, God ordains all governments, is above all governments, and lays out the jurisdiction of all governments. Man is to be subject to civil government concerning those earthly matters over which God has given civil government jurisdiction. According to Romans 13, 3 through 4, which we read, civil government was ordained by God to be a minister of God to execute judgment over evildoers and to reward those who do good. Man is to be under God only regardless of what the rules of civil government declare concerning those spiritual matters for which God has retained jurisdiction for himself. Romans 13, consistent with Old and New Testament principles, proclaims the God-ordained purpose of civil government and that God, the highest power, ordained and is over civil government. According to Romans 13:7, Christians are to render to civil government tribute, custom, fear, and honor where due under the God-given jurisdiction of civil government. Romans 13:3-4 and 1 Peter 2:13-14 lay out, consistent with the rest of Scripture, the God-given jurisdiction of civil government over man. In those verses, God grants civil governments jurisdiction over certain earthly, not spiritual, matters, and instructs man to do good and to refrain from doing evil. Many Christians point to those scriptures and incorrectly declare. That settles it. The Bible orders blind obedience to civil government in all matters, period. Or they proclaim that those verses require Christians to obey civil government in all things with the possible exception of the preaching of salvation. Even with the establishment of the church as recorded in the New Testament, God found it necessary to continue the institution of civil government. The original God-given purpose and jurisdiction of Gentile civil government was to continue. In Romans 13:3, he proclaims that rulers are not a terror to good work, but to the evil, since if citizens do that which is good, rulers will praise them. As Roger Williams pointed out, the word from which evil in Romans 13:4 is translated means generally opposed to civil goodness or virtue in a commonwealth and not to spiritual good or religion in the church. Romans 13:4 proclaims that this is because a ruler is a minister of God to thee for good, just as he is a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Many civil governments go beyond their God-given jurisdiction. Was Rome a minister of God to good when she executed untold numbers of Christians before the marriage of church and state in the 4th century? What about those governments during the Middle Ages that worked in conjunction with the Roman Catholic quote-unquote church to persecute and kill millions of Christians labeled as heretic for refusing to bow down to a false theology? Was Hitler a minister of God for good when he forbade on penalty of imprisonment and or death authentic biblical teaching which condemned his actions against the Jews and true Christians? How about Lenin and Stalin, who were not only responsible for the murder of tens of millions of Christians, but who also required the teaching of atheism and established atheism as the official faith in the Soviet Union? How about the governments of Red China, Korea, Iran, Saudi Arabia, and many others at the present time? Are such civil governments legitimately operating under God and His principles? Is the Christian who lives under such civil government expected by God to follow all civil government rules? How does God feel about Christians who obey God and thereby disobey civil governments which go beyond their jurisdiction? Were those Christians who conspired against Hitler wrong? Were Corrie ten Boom and others wrong to save Jews from extermination? Were Moses' parents wrong to save their own son against the order of Pharaoh? Was the writer of the New Testament book of Hebrews wrong to praise them for hiding Moses, not being afraid of the king's commandment? See Hebrews 11:23. How about the Egyptian handmaids when they feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive? Exodus 1:17. Was God wrong in dealing well with those midwives for saving the male babies and lying to Pharaoh? Exodus 1:20. Was Moses wrong when he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt? For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Hebrews 11:24-26. Was God wrong when he told Moses to defy Pharaoh? Was Moses wrong to exercise his faith, obey God, and defy Pharaoh? Was Rahab the harlot wrong to lie to the authorities about the whereabouts of the Jewish spies in her land in order to save their lives? Was Joshua wrong for allowing her to live as a reward for defying her governing authorities? Was God wrong to include Rahab in the hall of faith, along with such people as Enoch, Noah, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, and other heroes of the faith? You can see Hebrews 11 concerning that. I'm going to skip over much of what I wrote in God Betrayed, but let me ask you this. What about the apostles, including Peter, who said, "We ought to obey God rather than men," Acts 5:29. What about Paul, who disobeyed many of his ruling authorities? What about all those down through the ages since Jesus' resurrection and return to glory who have suffered persecution and death for the cause of Christ, including all the apostles, 11 of whom were martyred for the faith? Did our blessed Savior and God, the Lord Jesus Christ, sin when he chose to continue to do his miracles, to preach to the people, to condemn the religious leaders of his day and their errors, to proclaim that he was the Messiah even though he was upsetting the religious rulers of his day who ultimately used the governing authorities to crucify him. The biblical truth is that God gives Gentile civil government control only over certain earthly sins involving man's relationship to man, as is attested to by Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2:13, in their immediate context and in the context of Scripture as a whole. As at his original establishment of civil government at the flood, God never mentions one act which involves man's relationship to God in any scripture involving the authority of civil government. Even in Israel, after God allowed the people to have a king as they requested, the civil ruler was not to intrude into the affairs of the priest. See, for example, 1 Samuel 13, 8-14. In Romans 12, 9-20, and 13, 8-14, the verses immediately surrounding Romans 13, 1-7, the Word of God, speaking to Christians, elaborates upon the Christian responsibility to his neighbor and to civil government. Nothing is said about the Christian's responsibility to God. Notwithstanding, treating one's neighbor as God desires is a responsibility to God. Let me encourage you to read those verses. Remember Romans 12, 9-20, and Romans 13, 8-14. I'm not going to read them all today on this broadcast, but if you will read those, you'll see what I'm talking about. Let me read just a few of those verses. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Notice in those verses that in regard to obeying the ordinances of man, Paul only dealt with the law of love toward one's neighbor, that is, with man's relationship to man and not man's relationship to God. God did not give Gentile civil government responsibility for exercising authority over spiritual matters, over the first four commandments dealing with man's relationship to God. And you see, those churches that believe in an established church want the established church, and they want it to be themselves, to enforce all 10 of the commandments, including the first four, which have to do with man's relationship to God. Civil government has no authority over matters dealing with man's relationship to God, since such matters are spiritual. Spiritual matters, according to God, the supreme ruler of the highest government, include both our duties as individual believers and as members of a church to God and to man. Christians are to love both God and neighbor. The apostles always obeyed God in regard to spiritual matters, even when, in so doing, they violated the ordinances of man. The apostle Peter was one of those. He wrote in 1 Peter 2:13 through 14, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. Notice that Peter pointed out the purpose of civil government, and therefore the ordinances of man, to punish evildoers and to praise those who do well. According to him, Christians were to obey every ordinance of man that was for the Lord's sake, and civil government was to deal only with earthly matters. Next week, we'll start to go through the book of Acts to show you how the apostles, God himself, and even angels continuously violated Romans 13 as improperly interpreted by most pastors, Christians, and Americans today. Christians, and especially pastors, have no excuse for being so ignorant about these matters. Those who believe the church and state are going to combine to bring peace and unity on the earth are hard at work to deceive Christians mainly, and as a result, Christianity in America, for the most part, is dead, even in fundamental churches, even in many, many, and most fundamental Baptist Bible-believing churches. The One World Church and the One World Government is coming together just as prophesied in the Word of God in most quote-unquote Christians do not even realize it. Hope you tune in next week. God bless you.